you notice that hymn that we just sang, Amazing Grace, is an old one, right? You probably never heard some of those words, because those are the original words, 1779. They were added to and changed a bit to our versions we have in our hymn books today. Well, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege that we have to open it up. And Lord, we want to hear from you today. We want to hear, Lord, what you have to say on matters of life. And Lord, I pray that as we hear the Word of God, you would change our thinking, that you would change our heart, that you would change our actions. And I pray, Lord, that you may be pleased with us in how we give ourselves over to you in worship and praise. I pray, Lord, it would be genuine. I pray it would be from the heart and not forced. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would learn to love you and have deep affection in our heart for you, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. And it would change the way we live. It would change the way we respond to people. It would change our marriages. It would change our relationships with our family and friends. And Lord, it would change our future as we put you first in all things. Enable us by your Spirit, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. This morning I'm going to deal with these passages. The title of my message is Only the Facts, telling the story, telling God's story as it happened. Now, as you turn there, some of you may remember this, most of you won't, but you probably heard of it. Dragnet was the most successful police drama in television history. Dragnet's appeal came from the appearance of realism, thanks to its documentary style. The cases were drawn from the files of the real LAPD department. And so this series originally aired between 1951 and 1959. Sergeant Friday, played by Jack Webb and his partner Ben Alexander, when they went to investigate an incident or a crime, Sergeant Friday became famous for saying to those interviewers, "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." Sometimes we get lost in other things, and we really do not stick with the facts. Many in our day, they want to know what is true. They want to know and get the facts right. They want to know what Christianity is. The world is dying all around us. It needs to hear the Word of God. They don't think that, but that's what they need to hear. And they need to know what Christianity is all about. Well, again, I want to remind you that Christianity is not just an optimistic view of life. It is not a matter of certain morals or conduct. It is not merely a religious system to adhere to. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. All that Jesus began to do and teach started the book of Acts. Christianity is not a teaching, it is a person. So what people need today is they need to know him. They need to have a relationship with him. So you see, the author of Acts, Dr. Luke, what he has been presenting to us up until chapter 11, and he will continue to chapter 28, is the facts. The facts about this person called Jesus, about what he did, about what he taught, about who he really was. Well, in our passage this morning, we will examine together a situation the Apostle Peter was in. that the Apostle Peter was called on the carpet, if I may say it that way, to explain his actions, which presented themselves to his brethren back in Jerusalem to be contrary to what he normally lived and the way he normally lived. Also, God wanted to make clear to the new church that the ugly sin of discrimination must be wiped out in the true family of God. If the gospel was to go forward and unity among the brethren maintained, racial, ethnic, and class prejudices needed to be constantly addressed within the church until we see things as God wants us to see them. And then they become our way of thinking. So the sin of discrimination is not only an offense to human dignity, it is also an offense to God. To believe or act otherwise would be to stand against God's way, and that is neither wise, profitable, nor advisable, because you will not win. You will not stand. So look with me this morning in Acts chapter 11, and I want to look, first of all, in the first four verses. There are several things I want you to notice in these verses. In verse number one, the word of what was going on came back to Jerusalem. In verse number one, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So the Gentiles received God's word, meaning that they believed it, and they made it their own. Also that they were admitted into the church of God without first becoming Jewish proselytes. Verse number 2 and 3, those who contended for circumcision were not happy with Peter. It says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him." Now that just simply means the Jews. See, they were not happy with him. They took issue with him, saying in verse number 3, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" See, this group of Jews thought that the sign of the covenant, circumcision, was necessary for salvation. This group found it difficult to understand that believing the gospel was plus nothing. They were thinking it is fine to believe the gospel, but there must be the sign of the covenant. You have to believe in Christ. But that's not enough, they were saying. They wanted to add something to the gospel. Faith plus circumcision. Faith plus the works of the law. They had not heard Paul's teaching yet on this matter, because his teaching wasn't available at this point. His teaching in Romans chapter 3 was simply this: because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. They haven't heard that yet. So God had to step in and do some teaching. See, what they wanted to insist is that the Gentiles who were being converted needed to undergo circumcision. Now, circumcision symbolized at least two things for the Jew. First was the blessing of the law. See, it was a cutting rite, circumcision. So, see, God had cut out from the mass of humanity a people for himself. That's included in the thought of circumcision. That's the blessing of it. All right, who did he cut out? The Jews. That's why they had the sign of the covenant that Abraham was given and then passed on to all the Jews after that. But also, it symbolized the curse of the law. That the Jews were so indebted to keeping the law that if they did not keep the law, that they should be cut out of the kingdom of God. Just as the foreskin of their flesh had been cut off. But remember that this was symbolized in circumcision, and this is what they understood it to be. So it was hard for them to understand someone coming into the kingdom of God apart from this sign, apart from this symbol, apart from keeping the law. But in reality, circumcision is symbolized in the cutting rite, but is actually actualized on the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was taking the penalty of the law upon him because of the sin of humanity, the sin of those he would save, he became a curse. And in him becoming a curse, he was actually cut off by God, because the wrath of God was being poured out on him. So Jesus was quite literally circumcised or cut off at the cross. That's why the Father had to remove himself from him, and Jesus cried out that day, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So Jesus became a curse for all who will believe in Christ. Now just imagine running right back and adding something else to the work of Christ. That would no longer be the gospel if that took place. That would be a false gospel. We would be saying that the atonement of Jesus Christ was not sufficient, that we would actually be leaving the reality of the cross and going back and embracing all the shadows and the types that pointed to the reality of the cross and what Christ had done there. And so that would be quite dumb and ignorant. So these Jews were very upset with Peter, because it looked like that this is exactly what he was doing. He was preaching, and that the people were believing, and that they were believing apart from circumcision and keeping the law. And so they thought, Peter, this is a problem. So the Jews were very upset with Peter, and it looked like this could develop into a pretty significant argument, a religious argument. That Peter did not argue, but he just simply gave the facts. This mic is driving me crazy today. I have this special mic on today, and it's not doing so well. But anyway, look at verse number 4. It says this. So Peter didn't argue, he just gave the facts. Peter began speaking and proceeding to explain to them in orderly sequence, notice in the Word of God. And the term orderly sequence simply means one after the other, whether in reference to time, space, or logic. In other words, he explained the facts just as they happened. It is very difficult to take issues with the facts, especially when these are reliable facts and backed up by very reliable witnesses. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 11. It says this, in the middle of the verse, "These six brethren also went with me. We enter the man's house." So there were six witnesses that were verifying all the facts that happened to Peter. And so, this morning, I'd like to just tell you that there are four facts all of us must deal with if we are going to lay aside our prejudices. And here's the first one, verses 5 through 11. It's the fact that God's vision to Peter showed that God shows no favoritism. And it's given to us for this reason, to understand God's view on the matter. What is God's view on the matter? Look at verse number 5 through 8. He reiterates the facts. "And I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, and I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. Verse number 6, when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beast and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And verse number 8, but I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." So the heavenly vision bent his mind to discover the meaning of this sheet vision. Very few wild animals or unconfined animals were permitted to be eaten by the Jews. They would have been unclean, and if eaten, they would have contaminated them, and therefore they would have to go through the cleansing process prescribed by the law to enter back into the sacrificial system and then approaching God so they can be not only clean but accepted by God. Also, Peter resisted at first and shrank back from the very idea. Why? Well, he had a pretty good record. "Lord, I've never eaten these things. I've never broken the law in this matter. And I wasn't going to start right now." So see, God had to give him an understanding. He had to give him an understanding that was going to change his mind, not only just for a few minutes, but forever. So firstly, in order for the church to wipe out the ugly sin of discrimination and racial and ethnic and class prejudice, it needs to constantly be seeing things as God wants us to see them. And so look up to chapter 10 in verse number 34 and 35, because what we see there is that God shows no favoritism, but he welcomes all who come to him. It says, opening his mouth, Peter says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him." See, he did not understand, but now he understands. He understands that all food that God previously said that you shall not eat because you're to keep separate from the nations and be my people and different from everyone else, now you can eat. So he understood something very significant in that. But the first thing is that he got God's point of view on the matter. Secondly, I want you to notice this. The second fact we must face head on if you are going to lay aside our prejudices is this. Verse number 9 through 12, the fact that God's command should be trusted and obeyed, meaning change your view on the matter to God's view. And what's God's view? All people's hearts are wicked and sinful. So this matter here becomes not a matter of eating food or not a matter of color or race or nationality or difference. The problem is the heart, that every human has a sinful heart. And so if you notice in verse number 9 onward that he is developing something that is going to tell Peter what he ought to do, and pretty much, it's funny that this, I should say it this way, but it's pretty much God saying to Peter, stop it. In verse number 9, he simply says in chapter 11, he says, but a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. He is saying to him, listen in verse number 9, stop making common what God himself has cleansed. Verse number 9 is how God answers Peter's objection and the circumcision group's objection. Listen, if God has cleansed something, then we should also consider that thing cleansed. If God cleansed food, it is now clean. Eat anything you want. But if God cleansed people, then he will cleanse their heart, and then they will be clean. In verse number 10, he says this to him, listen, not only stop doing it, but don't ignore what I'm saying. In verse number 10, this happened three times, and everything was drawn up back into the sky. If it happened once, it would be important. If it happened twice, it would be more important. But if it happens three times, it is very important. It is God getting across his point. Peter and everyone who reads this passage, don't ignore this. And then, of course, in verse number 12, stop doubting me. Stop doubting what I'm doing. It says in verse 12, and behold, at the moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. In verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, that these six brethren also went with me, and we enter into the man's house. See, in other words, don't make a judgment, don't make a distinction like you used to make it. Actually, the word he uses here for misgivings comes from a word that means, it includes the root word judgment. Don't make a judgment before you see my point of view on the matter. Don't make a judgment till you see what I am telling you. In other words, let your judgment go the other way, not the way you're used to. That's pretty hard to do. It's pretty hard to do. Unless God's doing a work on you, it's very difficult to do. So secondly, in order for the church to wipe out the ugly sin of discrimination and racial and ethnic and class prejudice, it needs to constantly be letting its judgments be aligned with God's judgments. And in this case, what is God's judgment? God makes no distinction between races. He doesn't do it at all, because that is not the place you make the distinction. See, the picture of God cleansing in verse number 9 of the impure foods was directly related to God cleansing of the Gentiles through the receiving of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles for a moment and turn over to Acts chapter 15 and verse number 8. Because this informs us of something that is very important to this point. See, that God's view is this, that the reality that he sees is in the heart of man. And all men's hearts are sinful, right? Whether you have white skin or black skin or brown skin or yellow skin, whether it doesn't matter what race you came from, what nationality you came from, it does not matter. All men's hearts are sinful. So see, what it's saying here is that if all men's hearts are sinful, then look at verse number, chapter 15 of Acts, verse number 8. And God, who knows the heart, testifies to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, verse number 9. And he makes no distinction between us, Jews, and them, all the other Gentiles, right? And then notice what it says, cleansing their heart by what? By faith. See, we all have sin-sick hearts and defiled hearts. Our minds, our emotions, our wills are all defiled and bent toward our sin. And we can do nothing to cleanse ourselves. Not one thing can we do to cleanse ourselves. So to say, to keep the law to cleanse yourself, or to eat food that is restricted by the law to cleanse yourself, or to say that good deeds or anything else could cleanse you is absolutely absurd. Only blood can wash away sin. And that is the blood of Christ. So Jew and Gentile, bond and free, rich and poor, pagan and barbarian, people with red skin, yellow skin, brown skin, black skin, white skin, all these need the gospel. Why? Because they have a sinful heart. So when I look at a person, whatever I am seeing on the outside is irrelevant to God. What I'm to see is what God sees. And what does God see? God sees a sinful heart. And if there is a sinful heart and that heart is defiled and could never enter into the presence of God, then they need Jesus Christ and his shed blood to wash them and cleanse them so they could be made right with God. That's it right there. If I believe that, I can go to all people. It matters nothing about their culture. It matters nothing about what they believe. It matters nothing about their skin color. It matters nothing about those things, because people who are lost are in darkness, they're in bondage to their sin, they're alienated from the life of God, and they're under God's wrath. So people are in desperate need of the word of God, of the gospel. That's where I'm to put all my energies. That's where I'm to put all my understanding. By the way, prejudice. What's the definition of prejudice? I looked it up, some modern day dictionaries, and it says this. In the first place, injury or damage resulting from some judgment or action of another in disregard of one's rights, especially detriment to one's legal rights or claims. That's the first definition. The second one is this. Preconceived judgment or opinion. An adverse opinion or learning formed without just grounds or being sufficient knowledge. And then a third one is an irrational attitude of hostility directed against an individual, group, a race, or their supposed characteristics. Prejudiced and prejudices come from many areas. They come from stereotypes. They come from the media. They come from the environment in which we grew up in. They come from our family beliefs and the beliefs of our friends and the people that most influence us. They come from ignorance and fear. And also along with that, a big thing that's happening now in the public schools and all schools, whether they're public or not, is that of bullying. It's a big problem today in schools. And bullying can come from peer pressure, but it's a form of prejudice and ignorance and fear and insecurity. It could be an expression of others' frustration or your own frustrations. It could be just a need for attention. I want somebody to pay attention to me. So therefore, kids will bully other kids in school. And for that reason, they may become popular, or they may be seen as someone is stronger than someone else, or part of a certain group, or, you know, we're this group, and we're this color, and you're that group, and that you're that color, or we're this nationality, or that you're that nationality, or we have these colors, and you don't have these colors. And so, therefore, people get into these different ways, and they actually, in doing so, violate what God is saying in the Word of God here to us. See, the bottom line is this, that prejudice and discrimination and bullying proceed from one place. You know where that place is? The heart. Right? Wasn't it Jesus who said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts and fornications, and thefts, and murders, and adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit." And then it says sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Those are all things that could feed into prejudice views, and then bullying amongst children and adults. But the Bible says this. In Mark chapter 7, verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within, And these are the things that defile a man. These are the things that make people unclean before God. These are the things that bring someone to a place where they are in desperate need of the gospel. See, unless we see people as God sees them, unless we understand the heart of man, then of course we will have all these other prejudices. Remember, we did come from one man and woman, right? Adam and Eve. So whatever happened between them and us because of sin and the variations that we have in skin color and eye shape and all those things matters nothing to God. It should matter nothing to us too. So in this way, Peter's thinking needs to be changed and so does ours, right? Because I don't care who you are, every single one of us have grown up with some kind of twisted view of other people, right? Whether we got it from a family member because they were so bent on this or that. And so that needs to be changed. So this scripture includes all forms of prejudice that to change our view on the matter, it must change to God's view. And God's view is this: all people's hearts are wicked and sinful. Therefore, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ to save them and to cleanse them. Right? That's it. Here's a third fact that we must face honestly if we are going to lay aside our prejudices in verse 13 and 14. And it's this: the fact that God speaks to and prepares Gentiles, all other kinds of peoples in the world, to hear and receive the word. In other words, God has to prepare and change the heart. He does it by the word of God, and he does it by the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse number 13. It's interesting, in verse 13 it says, "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing." Notice how it includes "in his house." In other words, the angel entered the Gentile's house and he wasn't contaminated. So Peter, why should you be contaminated if you entered that person's house? Right? So, you know, we do have a race problem in our country and in our world. And we will always have that problem. But I tell you what, the church needs to throw that problem out away for good. Because that is not the issue. If we stay there and we debate that issue, we are on losing ground. We cannot stay there. We must move as God wanted Peter to move, to the place where we see it the way God sees it. Another thing it says in verse number 13, it says, "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here.'" And then in verse 14, "And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." That in verse 14, God's great purpose was to bring Peter, a Jew, to speak the words of salvation to a whole group of Gentiles. But he couldn't do it until he changed Peter's mind on his prejudiced views of Gentiles. In fact, Peter is the Lord's mouthpiece here. That's how it's designed. It's actually designed as if Peter was a prophet. He does not speak his own words, but the words that come from God. God, therefore, is the author of salvation here. And all that Peter does and all that we do is take that message to those who need salvation. And that's everyone, no matter who they are. All need to realize that no one is saved by circumcision or by keeping the law or anything else, but all people are saved alike, solely based on the utterance which is contained in the gospel and are connected with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Therefore, if God makes one thoroughly clean who comes to Christ by faith, all who repent and believe enter the kingdom of God without contamination. All who believe enter the kingdom of God without contamination. So, a fourth fact that we must make our own if we are to rid ourselves of all prejudice is found in verse 15 to 18. The fact that God's actions confirm that God accepts all who repent and believe. Notice what it says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered that the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" See, that's what if we're going to get God's point of view, who am I to say, "God, you're wrong and I'm right"? It really humbles you down and brings you down where you ought to be. How can we reject someone that God has accepted? How can we reject someone in whom Christ died for and shed his blood for and cleansed by his blood and has offered him eternal life and the eternal kingdom of God? Who are we to make judgments as to who we should take the gospel to and who we should be friends with? Because they're different. Because they smell different and cook different food and do different things. See, so the third thing is, in order for the church to wipe out the ugly sin of discrimination and racial, ethnic, and class prejudice, it needs to constantly remember that all come equally to believe and therefore soberly consider that God accepts all who repent and believe, no matter who they are. In fact, in this passage, we find something very interesting. Peter says, you know what? What's happening to the Gentiles happened to me. Then he says, it's confirmed by Scripture. He remembers Jesus said, or John the Baptist says, listen, I'll baptize you with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? It's confirmed by Scripture. It's collaborated by the promise of God. What's the promise of God? I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. Right? No distinctions of race and color and religion. Of course, when you become a believer, you'll leave your religion. Because you'll find that it's led you nowhere except to signs that point to heaven when you actually will end up in hell. So you must leave that, just like Peter leaves Judaism, the major monotheistic religious system at the time. And he leaves it to follow Christ. And then he says, I have to submit to it. Who am I to stand up against God? Because God is the one who gives the gift of repentance, right? God is the one who gives the gift of forgiveness of sins. God is the one who gives the same gift of the Holy Spirit, and by faith, the Holy Spirit takes possession of that person. God is the one who identifies with his children in water baptism. God is the one who on equal terms welcomes all to the family of God who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. God does that. And if God does that, who am I? Who are you to say we can't go to this group of people because they're not like this? Or we can't go here because of this? Or we can't do this because of that? You know what God says? Go preach based on this truth to all peoples. And let nothing stand in your way. By taking this approach, Peter kept the unity and he actually accomplished a favorable conclusion and result in just giving the facts of what happened. Look at verse number 18. This is the clincher, verse number 18. When they heard this, they quieted down. You know what that means? They had nothing else to say. They had no more argument. They had nothing to bring up to rebut him. And then notice what it says. And they glorified God. Is not that the response of the church? That when God comes to a place where he's changing our thinking, changing our thinking about people, changing our thinking about ministry, changing our thinking about our prejudices that we have developed along the way, and he's moving us to see things as he sees them, and we're gaining this understanding, and because we're gaining this understanding, we are beginning to, we don't argue with the Lord anymore, but we know that his word is true and holy, and then we begin to glorify God. And how do they glorify God here? Look at the end of verse number 18. Saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That's it. Amen? That's it. So in the Word of God, it is simply telling us there is a universality that is given to us in Scripture concerning the message of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. So no longer will God limit his spirit or his word to a few here and there, but all who call on the name of the Lord will receive the Holy Spirit from every tribe and from every nation. And that should be our view. Because if it's not our view, then we will not take the gospel to God, to places where God wants us to take it. If it's not our view, we'll not take it to people that God wants us to take it because of our view of those people. You know what? None of us are without guilt in this area. Right? That's why our churches really should be filled with multi-ethnic people. To have it just a white church, or just the black church, or just the first century or first generation church is really not biblical. To have a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. God doesn't even say, listen, when you come to Christ, you know the clothing that you used to be wearing? You can't wear your traditional clothing anymore. He never says that. He never says stop eating your traditional food when you come to salvation. To have a melting pot of people in a church with all different cultures and all different kinds of foods and all different history. And yet, every single one of them have confessed Christ and had their hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's where we glorify God. Amen? See, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. So see, all our prejudice stuff has to go out the window. Put on a garbage heap. That's what it is. It's garbage to God. And I don't want to get in on any team that's keeping all this stuff alive and fueling the fire of racism. I don't want to be there. I'm not going there. Because that's what, I don't care what you're saying, that's what's happening today. The people that say they're against racism are the ones who are putting fuel on the fire and keeping the fire going. But I tell you what, that better not be in the church. Because that displeases God, and that's not God's will. There's one passage I want to close with, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. Thank the Lord, we have the Bible, and in the Bible, you know what we have? We have the end of the story. And what is the end of the story? Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. We get to peek into heaven. Only God's people are allowed to do that. God pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows us the kingdom of heaven. And notice what he says in verse number 9 of Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, cleansed for the presence of God, and palm branches, peace with God in their hands. And verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice in unison, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's it right there. I want to be there with all those nations and tribes and tongues lifting up one voice to God and to the Lamb. That's where it's all ending. Why don't we start now? Why don't we start right now? And all this stuff that we have learned that is all wrong and twisted about other people need to just go out the window. So, brethren, let the Lord today change your mind and rid you and me of all our prejudices that we have developed and picked up along the way. Let's throw them on the trash pile because they are of no value. And actually, they grieve our great God and hinder the forward movement of the gospel of salvation. So let's do it today. Whatever it is for you, let's do it today. When I was in the Marine Corps, I'm close with this. I had a sergeant that I worked with. And I was friends with a sergeant that was named Corporal Brown, And Corporal Brown and I got along good. Well, Corporal Brown was Brown. And we just had a good time together. But this other guy hated black people. Actually, he hated everybody except white people. And he took me out to eat on a regular basis, paid for it, to disciple me in the finer ways of how to view other races. Well, about the third time I went out with him, I clearly caught on because of what he was trying to do. And when he talked about this subject, his eyes would bulge and the vessels would enlarge and he would become frightening to me. But it was nothing but hatred that he wanted to disciple me in. I didn't know this passage of scripture here this morning that day. But I knew that what he was trying to do was wrong and I want to know part of it. And so that was about the last time that we went out to eat. We did work together for the remainder of the time, but it was not a good working relationship. And since then, the Lord has changed my mind most drastically on all these issues. Because of the Word of God. Because I want to see people get saved. And I don't want anything and any view of mine or anyone else getting in the way of what God wants you and I to do. Right? To go and reach out to that. You know, our neighborhoods have changed, haven't they? Our towns have changed. Our cities have changed. That's not a bad thing. God's bringing people right to our doorstep. From different nations and cultures. So we can give them the gospel. Not so we can ostracize them. Not so we can laugh at them and make fun at them. So we can give them the gospel that will cleanse their defiled hearts with the blood of Christ. Amen? That's the only thing that are going to bring those people into this verse in chapter 7 of Revelation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for the Word of God. It is real, Lord. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It does divide between soul and spirit and bone and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is that, Lord. It can change our mind and it will if we are true children of God. And I ask you, Lord, that you would do that. You would allow us today to go home and this week to examine ourselves, to cast off and confess our sin of any type of prejudice and racism that came into our mind and into our thinking and into our actions in the course of our life. And I pray, Lord, that you would make a way for us to look at people the right way, the way you look at them, Lord, that we would see that they're in darkness and sin and that they need Christ, and that we would have compassion on them, and the love of Christ would constrain us to bring the gospel to those that we would not normally go to. But because you're changing our understanding, that we want to lay aside all obstacles that would prevent us from going to them. And Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel with, to become friends with, to talk with, to develop relationships with people that we otherwise, for whatever reason, would avoid. And Lord, I pray that you would do something with us in this area. So, Lord, we can go to people that you want the gospel to go to without any hindrance. And I pray this morning in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.